2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. And now that you're all comfortable, if I could have you stand, we're going to read verses 12 through 14 and the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understood. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning and we pause and we want to sit at your feet and we ask as we meditate upon these three verses this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would set me aside, that you'd use me by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we lay aside all of those things that we're concerned with and we just ask that you would bless this time. Lord, thank you so much for each person that's here. Pray they'd feel loved by you, that they would be encouraged, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. In his book, Profiles in Courage, President John F. Kennedy wrote, "Great crisis produce great men and great deeds of character." And it's true that as we go through crisis, that those crises will make us who we are. But it's also true that crises reveal where we're at, and specifically our character. I think of it this way, as we're traveling in our car and we have a coffee mug, or whatever is our beverage of choice. If you're a tea drinker, I would recommend coffee, but it's up to you. And you hit a bump in the road, whatever is in that mug is going to come out. And in the same way, as we go through life and we hit the bumps of life, whatever's in our heart is going to come out. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is in a place of crisis, and it's personal. The church of Corinth is attacking him. They're questioning his integrity, his sincerity. And he feels led by the Lord to reply, to give a response, and that's the letter of 2 Corinthians. And there's those times where those will come against us, and the Lord causes us to respond in silence, where he is our defender. And then there's those times where the Lord may call us to write a response, and that's what Paul does in this case. The concerns that the church of Corinth have is that Paul was coming to Corinth by a different route than what he'd promised. And because of that, he was assuring them of a speedy visit, but he was delayed. So there was some frustration with Paul. Also, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he wrote and said that he wanted them to kick out a man and deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And then he responds to them and says, I want you to forgive this man because he's repented and now bring him back into fellowship. It was for these reasons that false teachers were saying that Paul has no integrity. And in these three verses, we're going to hear Paul's response and we're going to get an aspect of who he is. So let's look at verse 12, and the first thing I want to point out about who Paul is his character, and we're going to look at three things this morning. The first is his character. Paul says, "For our boasting is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." Paul says that his conscience is clear, and that's the first thing that I want to note about Paul's character, is that his conscience was clear before God. Every single one of us has been given a conscience. If you're a believer here this morning, our conscience has been heightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tap into our conscience saying, that's in bounds. This is out of bounds. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you too have a conscience. And you know right from wrong. Every single one of us, saved or unsaved, has a conscience. We can sear our conscience. We can cut it off. Many times we'll do something once and we'll feel bad. We'll feel convicted. Our conscience will let us know. But then we do something the second time and we don't feel quite so bad. By the third, fourth, fifth time, we've justified it and we don't feel bad at all. And every single one of us can get to this place where we violated our conscience. Paul's able to look back on his time with the church of Corinth and say that his conscience was clear. This morning, is there something that's haunting your conscience? Is there something that's on your heart where the Lord would say, I want you to deal with this? We're to keep short accounts with God, to be open and honest before the Lord. But this is the first aspect to Paul's character, is that his conscience was clear before God. The second part about his character is he says that he conducted himself in the world in simplicity. What is the Apostle Paul telling us? Is he declaring that life is simple? Could that be true, that life is simple? Many times we feel like life is complicated, that life is complex. But there is a simplicity that comes from walking with the Lord. A simplicity that comes from understanding what's truly important in this life. I want to take some time to look at, biblically, this concept of simplicity throughout Scripture. I'm going to bring three scriptures to your attention where God uses the phrase one thing that's important in our lives that we're to focus on, a sense of focus, a sense of clarity, a sense of simplicity. So the first is in Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. Write it down, read it later. Paul writes to us, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. What if David was here this morning? How great that would be. And he said to us, I'd like to take you out to lunch after service. And we had 1 hour with the great man, David, trying to pick his brain on what he values in life. He would tell us there's one thing. There's one thing I really value in life, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty, to inquire of him. David, as a shepherd, the intimacy he had with the Lord as he guarded the sheep, there's one thing. As a king who had great success and great failure, there's one thing. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to be a worshiper. For us in life, sometimes we can lose sight of what's really important. David would tell us what's really important is being a worshiper of God. This is the one thing that he desired of the Lord. Jesus uses this phrase, one thing, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 through 43. The story's familiar to many of you. I'll read it. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Two characters in this story, Mary, the other Martha. Mary loves to sit at the feet of Jesus, hearing Jesus' words, sharing her heart with the Lord, hearing the Lord's heart. Martha's consumed with serving. She's concerned with the meal. She's concerned to make sure that the house is clean. Well, Martha gets upset at Mary because she's having to do all of the chores on her own. Who likes to be stuck with all the chores? I don't. And so as she's getting on Mary, then Jesus corrects Martha and says that Martha has chosen the one thing that is needful. And Jesus would tell us the same, the one thing that's needful in our lives, this sense of simplicity, this sense of importance, this sense of direction is that we would sit at Jesus' feet. And that time that we have with the Lord is constantly being attacked. If Jesus said this is the one thing that we should do, then the enemy's going to attack that time. We decide, okay, Lord, I'm going to have time in your word. I'm going to have time in prayer. All of a sudden, we think about the 15 things that need to be done. All of a sudden, the phone rings. All of a sudden, our family needs us, and there's a constant attack for that time of intimacy with the Lord. But notice what Jesus says to Martha, that it'll never be taken away from her. There's so many things in life that can be taken away from us in a moment, but our time with Jesus can never be taken away from us. One thing, David tells us, be a worshiper. Jesus tells us the one thing that's needful in life, that we would spend time at his feet. Paul uses this phrase in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If there's one thing that the Apostle Paul did, I want to do it. Because Paul was a man that was passionately in love with Jesus Christ. He was used powerfully by God. What does Paul tell us? The one thing that he does? Forgetting those things that lie behind and pressing forward to the things that lie ahead. The things in the past may be very painful. The things in the past may be very beautiful. They may be wonderful. It doesn't matter. We're leaving the past behind and we're pressing forward to what Christ has for us. Paul's declaring, I want Jesus. I want more of Jesus every single day. I want to press into the things that he has for me. I want to lay hold of the reason that he laid hold of me. David, Psalms 27. I want to be a worshiper. Jesus declares to us the one thing that's needful, sit at my feet. And then Paul tells us in the New Testament, the one thing I want to press forward to the things that God has for my life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's loving Jesus. Could it really be that simple that our lives are boiled down to loving the Lord? Yes, Jesus said this, that all of the commands are summed up in this. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the sense of direction. That's the kind of simplicity that marked Paul's character. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 1, a little bit to your left in your Bible. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus is the example of this kind of simplicity, of this kind of direction. Loving his Father, but then loving his disciples. And he loved his disciples to the very end. This week, the Lord has really spoken to my heart with this simplicity, with this one thing, with loving God and with loving others. My wife and I, we went out to Kansas City to visit her grandparents, who are 77 years old, both of them. We managed 600 miles both way with our two-year-old daughter. It actually went really well. The Lord was gracious. I know that some of you were praying for us. If it's been a while since you've had a two-year-old, 600 miles is a long ways to go with your two-year-old. But as we spent time with them in Kansas City, my wife's grandfather, he was a pastor from the time that he was 21 to where he physically couldn't get in the pulpit anymore. He has Parkinson's disease now. His heart's strong, his lungs are strong, but the Parkinson's disease has taken a toll. He has a hard time reading now. And I began to ask myself, what does he have at this point in his life? And it rang clear, he has Jesus. He has Jesus. All the time that he spent at Jesus' feet, the time that he spent intimately loving the Lord, he has that relationship with Jesus. Every morning, the Word of God is read at his breakfast table. He can't do the reading anymore, but his wife does it for him, that priority of loving God. No one can take that from him. What else does he have? He has a relationship with his wife. There she is, serving him, loving him, helping him, getting water for him, them being friends for one another. If you're married and you're struggling in your relationship and you're thinking about giving up, what are you going to have if you give up when you're 77 years old, if the Lord tarries and continues to give you life? You're missing out if we give up on that relationship. He has a relationship with his wife. He's loved the Lord. He's loved those that are closest to him. He has a wonderful relationship with his daughter, a wonderful relationship with his son, who's my father-in-law, a wonderful relationship with his granddaughter, my wife. It's interesting. Who's there at the end of his life? Is it all those people that he served as their pastor? No, they've moved on too. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord. They have their own families. The reality of who is there is Jesus Christ and his family. And for me, it really brought a sense of focus. It brought a sense of clarity. Life is simple. I need to be loving the Lord. I need to be loving those that are close to me, specifically my wife and daughter, my parents, my brother, my sister. Thursday morning, got a call from my mom, and my grandmother passed away this week. 86 years old. She went into the arms of the Lord. It was awesome. My heart's rejoicing this morning. She was suffering with cancer. really didn't have a hard time until the last 6 weeks. We're praying that the Lord would take her peacefully, and she died in her sleep. She's been widowed for 25 years. My grandfather went to heaven before her. They're rejoicing. What did she have on her deathbed? She had a relationship with Christ. Jesus was there with her. What did she have? She had a close relationship with my dad, who moved back to Oregon from Utah to spend time with her and went to see her every day after work. Those are the kinds of things that really matter in life. And here's Paul writing to us that what marked his character was simplicity. And does it mark our lives that we have a life of simplicity? As we live our lives, we can get so busy doing so many things, we can lose focus on what really matters. As problems face us, I find myself, as a problem comes up, is I zoom in on it. And that's all I see, is that particular problem. And I lose the perspective of what really matters in life. So I ask myself, what is it that robs me from this simplicity, from this focus? What is it that complicates my life? And I came up with 5 things. Come up with your own list, but think about it this morning. Before Monday morning hits, are we living with this kind of simplicity, or are we taking time to love the Lord and love others? These are the 5 things I found robbing me from a life of simplicity. And the first was busyness. Busyness. Have you ever felt like you're running and you're running and you're running, but you're not getting anywhere? You're spinning and you're spinning and you're spinning, but what are you accomplishing? The average American spends 240 hours on the pavement driving their car every year. And some of us, we're blowing that statistic out of the water. We make up for that person that doesn't drive because we're driving so much more. Our lives are busy, aren't they? We go from one thing to the next. But what are we accomplishing? What are we busy with? Have we complicated our lives? The things that are on my plate, have they really been given to me by the Lord, or have I absorbed them? Have I just taken them on myself as, well, this is the cultural norm, this is what is to be expected? But many times busyness can rob me from what is most important, having simplicity, having focus that defines the Apostle Paul. The other is the endeavor for more. My daughter starts her morning out with Cheerios, and she gets a bunch of them on her high chair, on her tray there. Inevitably, some mornings, she'll look at me and say, more Cheerios, and she'll already have a mound of Cheerios. I'll say to her, eat what you have, and then you could have some more. But no, there's those times where she wants the whole entire box plus on her tray there. That's like me. The Lord's blessed me in so many areas, but I can cry out to God and say, Lord, I want more. Lord, I want more Cheerios. And it's not just financially. It can be in any area of life. But if we're not content with what the Lord's given us, what's going to make us content when He gives us what we want? We'll always live in a state of discontent. And many times the endeavor for more robs us from what's really important. Have you ever spent time trying to get this, trying to get this, trying to get this? Then you get it and you realize, this is what it cost me in my relationship with the Lord. This is what it cost me in my relationship with those that I love. Few verses that came to mind in this endeavor for more: Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. I'll read it to you. Then one came from the crowd and said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And isn't that so true? Our lives are not summed up in the things that we possess. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God declares to us, Let your conduct be without covetousness, for he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Christ is saying that he's enough. He is enough to allow our hearts to be content. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain will carry nothing out." People have tried. I'm going to try to take my money with me. It's not going to go anywhere, our possessions. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And sometimes the endeavor for more can rob me from the sense of focus and the sense of simplicity in my life. The third reason that robs me from this focus is compromise. Compromise. My life gets complicated. It gets complex when I'm living in compromise. When we're living in sin, oh, the web we weave. And we have to cover our tracks, and that's a lot of work. And that gets complicated, and that gets complex. Our life becomes a lie. Our very existence becomes a lie. And so we're constantly living in the fear of being found out. Compromise will bring complexity to my life. It'll rob me from simplicity. The fourth won't apply to everyone, but I'm sure we can all relate, and that's serving. Serving sometimes can rob us from what's most important in life. If I'm serving and I'm neglecting my relationship with the Lord, and I'm not having intimate time of fellowship with Him, I'm missing out. Many times I go throughout my week thinking, I'm going to have to teach 2 Corinthians this weekend. I'm going to have to teach 2 Corinthians this weekend, and it looms over me. I'm going to have to teach Joshua this week or this Wednesday. And it's attempting to rob my own devotional time with the Lord, where I'm reading scriptures separate from what I'm teaching, just allowing the Lord to speak to me. But if I lose that time with the Lord, I have missed out. And when we're serving, we can't replace our time with the Lord. Some people in serving have neglected their wife, their husband, their kids, doing the Lord's work. And we have to ask ourselves, how much of the Lord's work did we really do if we neglected our families? So serving can sometimes rob us from this place of simplicity and focus. The fifth thing is worry. Worry can make my life very complex. Jesus tells us that look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, but the Lord clothes them, and their glory succeeds that of Solomon. Look at the birds of the air. The Lord feeds them. How much more will the Lord take care of us? And where does worrying get us in our lives? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. There's enough evil in today, so don't worry about tomorrow. Whatever the case may be, what is it in your life that robs you from simplicity, of the one thing that's really important, of loving God and loving others? So the things that mark Paul's character is first a clear conscience, a life of simplicity, but then godly sincerity. Look at verse 12. We see listed godly sincerity. The word sincerity, defined by the Webster's Dictionary, is the quality or state of being sincere. Don't you love that? You look up a word. But then Webster goes on to say, honesty of mind, freedom from hypocrisy. To have sincerity means that our outward matches the inward, that we have an inward conviction for what we're doing outwardly. Notice what Paul says, that it's a godly sincerity. There's many people in this life that are sincere. They believe in their hearts that they're doing the right thing, but they're sincerely wrong. And that's why we need to have godly sincerity that lines up with God's word and who He is. But are you simply going through the motions? Do you lack some godly sincerity in your life this morning? Are you here because you got dragged by someone else? Do you feel like that time with the Lord is an obligation and your heart's not stirred by love? I've been there. It's no fun. A life of hypocrisy will drain you quicker than anything else. Be real. Be honest with the Lord this morning. Where's your heart? Don't simply just go through the outward motions without there being any inward conviction. Paul had godly sincerity. He was sincere in his love that he had for the church of Corinth. So that's his character. But then we also see his conduct in verse 12. Notice that who he was in the world was the same as who he was towards the church of Corinth. He says, in the world, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. It matched up. Who he was with the church was who he was with the world. He wasn't living in a state of duplicity. And what that means is in our lives where we have this front, this reality, where we go to church, where we have time in the Word, but then that doesn't reflect the way that we're living privately. The public doesn't match the private. And this goes back to Paul's character, but it goes right into his conduct. It goes right into his conduct. We can be deceived. Hearing's not enough. You know, we come in and, oh, we heard the Word. That's good. Man, I especially compliment you if you're here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. You went through a service. You got through it. That's great. We heard the Word. I put up with that tall, skinny guy in the front, or whatever the case may be. But then it's the actual doing of it, of the Lord spoke this to me. So Paul's conduct was the same in the church as it was in the world. Are you afraid to bump into people from Rocky Mountain Calvary when you're at the grocery store or when you're hanging out during the week? You shouldn't be, because there should be nothing hidden. We shouldn't have a hidden life. Who we are here is who we are to be in the world. It's Paul's conduct. Notice also in his conduct that he didn't come to him with fleshly wisdom. Going back to 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters, Paul describes the wisdom of this world, that he's not interested in coming in the wisdom of this world, but he wants to come in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is this, that God sent his Son to die upon the cross, and he's going to share Jesus Christ and him crucified. His conduct is marked to the church of Corinth of sharing Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to be a person that shares Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't have this life figured out. I don't think the Lord expects us to. You don't have to try to pretend with people that you have the answers to their problems, but share with them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't come in fleshly wisdom. He came in the message of the cross. We can come in the message of the cross. That's Paul's conduct. Notice his conduct is also a result of the grace of God. It's an overflow from him experiencing God's grace. When we understand that God loves us unconditionally, then we respond to that and it affects the way that we live. So Paul's conduct. But finally, we look at Paul's consistency. We began with his character and then his conduct. Now his consistency in verse 13 and 14. For we are not writing any other things to you than that what you read or understood. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's consistent. He's saying, what I wrote to you is what I meant. Nothing has changed from when I wrote 1 Corinthians. And now that I'm writing 2 Corinthians, the words I write are the words that I mean. How do you communicate? When you communicate with others, is there consistency? Do they know what you mean, or do they have to read between the lines? The Apostle Paul didn't have any hidden agendas. He's sincere, and he's saying, these are the things that I mean, the things that you've read, the things that you have understood. He's consistent. He's consistent. There's clarity there. And also, there's this humility that we see in verse 14, and we'll also see it next week in our study as we continue to journey through this first chapter. He says that the church of Corinth is his boast on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that look when we get into eternity? We're going to be able to say, oh, Lord, thank you that I was able to be used as an instrument in their lives. Lord, thank you for that. But then they'll in turn and go, Lord, thank you that I was used as an instrument in their lives. See, Paul realized it was mutual edification. As he was serving the church of Corinth, they too were blessing his life. We found that to be true. As we serve someone, as we esteem their needs higher than our own, and we seek to bless them, we find ourselves being blessed more than words can describe through them. But that's humility on Paul's part, because remember the state of the church of Corinth. They're in compromise and they're questioning his authority, but he still sees them as people that can be used in his life. Do you have that rebellious teenager at home? Do Do you have that person that maybe you would put in that place of being the church of Corinth? Look out, be careful. The Lord wants to use them in your life just as much as he wants to use you in their life. This morning, I'm going to stop with these three verses, and I know it's a little bit unusual. Normally in our verse-by-verse studies, we cover a little bit more text, a little bit more verses. But I was challenged to ask myself these questions in regards to these verses. And the first question is, what are the trials I'm facing revealing about my character? What are the trials I'm facing revealing about my character? In Deuteronomy, God told the nation of Israel through Moses that the wilderness time was for them to know God, but also to know what was in their hearts. Maybe you've been at that place where you've thought, I would never do this. I would never think this. How could they? And then the Lord allows you, he allows me to go through a time of wilderness, and we experience, oh, I am humbled because that was in my heart all along. And the unbelief that was in the nation of Israel was exposed through the wilderness. What are the trials that we are going through? What are the trials that I'm going through revealing about my character? The second question is my conscience being violated. This morning, I want to keep short accounts with the Lord. There's no such thing as a small area of our life in terms of our relationship with God. We can often justify things going, oh, that's a small area. Well, other believers do it. Well, are other believers our mark? No, that's not the standard. It's what the Lord puts on our hearts individually. And if we neglect what we would consider the small areas, look out, because then that reveals a giant crack, and that's when we get into the big compromise with huge consequences. Don't neglect areas where the Holy Spirit's convicting your conscience. This morning, may we take note and say, is my conscience being violated? Does the Lord want me to make a change? And then, am I doing the one thing that is needful? Am I doing the one thing that is needful? And that is loving God, and that is loving others. Am I spending that time with the Lord? If you're currently spending time with the Lord devotionally, intimately, personally, where it's more than just academic of trying to get through the scriptures, but you're reading God's word saying, Lord, would you speak to me? And you're sharing your heart with God, and God's sharing his heart with you. Don't neglect it. That's the one thing that's needful. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Do whatever you need to have that time. If you haven't had that time in your life and it's been fairly sporadic, I would encourage you, make a commitment right now where you're sitting to say, Lord, this part of my day belongs to you. Whether it's the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, or the end of the day. Some people like mornings. Some people like evenings. Some people don't like either one. So you pick. You know, if you're a morning person, spend time with the Lord in the morning. If you're an evening person, man, have that time in the evening. If you don't like either one, have it at lunch. If the Lord's really stirring your heart, do it at all times. You know, morning, lunch, and evening. But whatever the case is, make that time. Do that one thing that's needful. Spend that time at Jesus' feet. And spend time loving those that are close to you. Spend time loving those who are close to you. Make that extra effort. Put that time into the relationship. Am I doing the one thing that is needful? Is my life marked by godly sincerity? I'm scared of just going through the motions. I'm scared of playing church. I'm scared of just giving messages for the sake of giving messages. I'm scared of going through the motions without godly sincerity. Is my life marked by godly sincerity? Do I have the inward conviction for the outward actions? Well, I look back on my life with regrets. Like Paul told us in Philippians, there's nothing I can do about the past, but I can press forward to the future. And from this moment on, am I living my life without regrets? What do we hear people saying on their deathbeds? It's not things like, I wish I would have spent more time at work. I wish that I would have had more money. It's things like, I wish I would have spent more time with the people that I loved. Why wait till our deathbed? Why not live with this kind of clarity in our lives now, where we're putting the Lord first, where he's our passion, where we're investing in those that are close to us? Will we look back on our lives with regrets? The last question is the most difficult for me, and that is, do I have any intention to change? Did I come here this morning, did I come here this weekend with any intention that the Lord would do business with my heart? I want to live well. I really do. I want my life to glorify God. As your pastor, I want you to live well. I want you to focus on the things that are truly important in this life. And do we have any intention to change? And as we sing this last song and we sing out to the Lord, when the music fades, and when the music fades on our lives, if the Lord tarries and we do face death, what's going to be said of us? Is it going to be true that we were lovers of God and we were lovers of those that were around us? That we were passionate about the people that God put into our lives, simplicity and godly sincerity. So let's stand and pray these things in. God, we take time this morning to wait upon you, Father, and we confess that it's so easy to lose focus, that as we go through this rat race, that we're trying to just keep up, we're trying to just keep from drowning, and it's so easy to neglect our time with you. Lord, it's so easy for that time to become dead, Father, and we just pray that you would do a work in our devotional time, in our quiet time, that we would truly be passionate about spending time with you. Lord, stir our hearts. May worship be that thing that is important in our lives. Lord, one thing that we've desired of you, to dwell in your house, to behold your beauty, to inquire of you, God. Lord, stir us on as worshipers. Stir us on as being people like Mary, where it's important to us to sit at your feet, to press on, to let go of the past, to see what you'd have for us in the future. One thing, God. Lord, allow us to love well. Allow us to make those investments in the people around us. May we have a real heartfelt love for others. May you do that through the power of your Spirit. Lord, set us free from hypocrisy. Set us free from duplicity, Father, of being in a place where what's going on in our hearts, Lord, really reflects what's going on outwardly. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this body. Lord, thank you for what they mean to their family members and to their friends. Lord, and for those that are single here this morning, may you just bless them in their relationship with their parents and their brothers and sisters and those that they hold dear. For those of us that are married, Lord, allow us to do well in our marriage. Allow us to do well if you've given us kids. Lord, all in all, we come before you, Lord, just wanting to be open, open to the changes that you would want to make. Lord, that we could truly live our lives in a way that would glorify you. Lord, thanks for the loving challenge and encouragement in your word. If there's any here that don't know you as their Savior, we pray you'd be speaking to their hearts. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never received Christ as your Savior,